All right. Hi, everybody, and welcome to the Heathen Hour. We have a very special discussion tonight. We are going to be having two Christians who are going to be having a conversation about whether the Bible should be taken literally and kind of hashing out differences in interpretation. And Godless Quirinium, as always, is here. He is the glorious co-host of the Heathen Hour. He is making sure everything is operating correctly in the background. And we are going to take questions as they come in organically. If you have a Streamlabs chat, you can send us a comment by clicking the link in the description and it'll come through Streamlabs and we'll make sure that it gets read. Otherwise, we're going to do our best to get to some questions that are in the chat, but mostly we're just going to be having a conversation between these two fine gentlemen. So we are going to let them introduce themselves, and I will start with our new guest, our new friend who is here today. And it is very nice to introduce you to everybody, Nick. So, Nick, why don't you tell everybody a little bit about yourself and your background and why you decided to join us today?
Sure. Yeah, my name is Nick. I'm no one special. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I am a young earth creationist. I am a former atheist. I was an atheist my whole life until I got saved in 2011. I have a passion for atheists. I love atheists. I love Shannon. I love Godless Cranium. And I'm excited about tonight. I also love RC Apologists. And that's my brother in Christ right there. And even though we might disagree tonight, it's important that everyone here knows that we are not enemies and that I truly, sincerely love all of you. And if I do get a little rowdy or anything like that, please forgive me. I'm just, like I said, I'm just a sinner. So I'm very excited. Thank you so much, Shannon and Mike, for having me on. I really appreciate it.
We are super excited to have you. So thank you for joining us. And our next guest, I promised him this time I wouldn't get yelly. So, well, hopefully I can keep that promise. It's our friend, RC Apologist. Welcome back, RC. Please let everybody know, just in case they haven't seen you before, where they can find you and what brought you here today.
Well, you can find me on YouTube, RC Apologist, and Twitter at Reformed under dash boy. Boy as in BOI, because for some reason that's just a thing I enjoyed saying at that point. I got brought here because I was walking outside my house and came Godless Cranium with his mask, and he kidnapped me after luring me to the van with some candy. I fell for it like an idiot. He brought me, and then I was dragged here, and now here I am with all of you wonderful people.
That's what happened to me. Same story. All right. So thank you both for joining us. So we're going to get the conversation kind of kicked off between the two of you. And essentially, the main question that we have is, how can there be such a differentiation in interpretations of the Bible? So just to give everybody some clarity about the differences between our two guests tonight, Nick is a young earth creationist, and RC Apologist would classify himself as an old earth creationist. So they have some sort of overlapping beliefs, but that they would probably disagree pretty ardently on some of the details, like whether or not there was a global flood and the age of the earth. So it would be interesting just to see from these two perspectives what those differences might be. So I will start by asking Nick, how old do you think the earth is, and what exactly within scriptures would you base it on, and why would you think that that's the only interpretation? And then I'll just let you guys have kind of a back and forth a little bit. We may interject because I'll probably have questions. So am I. Right? Thanks. Right? What? Weird. All right, Nick, go ahead.
Okay, so the reason why me and most young earth creationists believe that the earth is 6,000 years old is because in the book of Luke, in chapter 3, we are given the genealogies from Jesus all the way to Adam. And when you add up the years of when they were born and how old they were, when they died and how old they were when the next person was born, when you add all those up, it comes out to 6,000 years. So as far as scriptural when we get that number. There is nowhere in scripture that says it's exactly 6,000 years. There's no one scripture that says that. Now, a lot of young earth creationists will say, well, in the Septuagint, when you add up the genealogies, you get around 10,000. Some will say 7,000. One thing I know for sure is that the earth is not millions or billions of years old. I know that for sure from the scriptures. And there's also, I believe, scientific evidence to back that up. But as far as where we get 6,000 years from, which I think I'll go with 6,000 years, I think mostly that's from the genealogy. That's one piece of evidence for me.
Oh, sorry, I was muted. Talking to myself. All right, perfect. Thank you. All right. So, RC, you wouldn't think the Earth was necessarily 6,000 years old. Mm-mm. So, what leads you to a different conclusion, given that he essentially just said, you know, that there's no other way to interpret that portion of the Bible?
Well, the way that I would see it is that I can, at the current moment that I have, so I have shifted in my views as a theistic evolutionist and such, is that while I believe that indeed the text means a young earth in terms of what it's saying, the purpose of the Bible is not for us to get science from that specific text because of other instances that we see in the Bible where it basically is showing the usage of ancient Near Eastern scientific understandings as well as the Greco-Roman understandings when we get to the New Testament. And so that the purpose of the Bible is simply just letting the text be what it is, and that is a book of theology that is utilizing the language of the ancient Israelites and then those within the first century in the area where Jesus was. So he's going to reuse and utilize ancient pre-scientific things that we would say is unscientific now. And that's why we have science that's able to determine, you know, things like the shape of the earth, evolution, the age of the earth, and various other things. But we can still say that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God, even in light of all this. So I would say that it comes to science, and that I would agree that the text may say, you know, young earth creationism, 6 days and all that kind of stuff, but it's not meant to be understood that that's relaying a scientific truth from God to us. I just don't see that.
Okay.
Before you answer, Nick, I just want to make sure my audio wasn't working. So the chat was telling me that my audio wasn't working. So I just want to make sure. I'm going to talk just now. Let me know if you can hear me. Go ahead, Nick.
We can hear you. Yep. All right. So what you are saying is, I mean, there's no way you take the entire Bible figurative, right? Like, do you must believe at least the Gospels are historical narrative, right?
Right. I believe that it's trustworthy in terms of the historical realm, and that's why I would argue definitely for the historical reliability of both the Old and the New Testament. But in terms of a scientific statement, the Bible is not intended to be as such based on what we have seen, not just concerning the creation and the age of the earth, but it's also the shape of the earth, the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15, in which it has a interesting view on women's hair and how the Bible views it and such, as well as saying that it's the kidneys that are the control and are the heart of your emotions and such, not the heart. So, I mean, there's all kinds of things that we, you know, would disagree with in modern science today with the Bible, but the point is that the Bible was meant to relay theology and the gospel and not science. He's using the pre-scientific notions that these people had so that they wouldn't get confused as he is relaying the message. And also because just God didn't care. He just, mainly his emphasis was on theology and the gospel and nothing more.
Okay. So when Jesus, so you believe that Jesus is God Almighty, God in the flesh, correct?
God manifested in the flesh, John 1, yes.
All right. Do you believe in the Trinity?
Yes.
Okay. So you believe essentially that Jesus inspired the scriptures?
That God inspired the scriptures, yes.
Okay. So Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, were completely okay with Luke using the genealogy in chapter 3 from Jesus to Adam.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, so do you believe, so obviously you believe that's inspired, that's inerrant, genealogy.
Yeah, I believe it's still inspired and it's still inerrant, yes.
Okay, so do you believe Adam lived, give or take, 4,000 years before Jesus?
I don't know when Adam lived. I don't think it was 4,000 or 5,000 years before. I think it was a lot longer than that, but I can't give a specific date on it since we don't actually see anywhere. They can help give us a clear dating, as well as that there's bound to be missing genealogies in between them, since we can see twice a mention of the same genealogy lineage, but this time there's mentioning of different people. And the reason why the different names are mentioned in any genealogy that is given is because they are significant in the story. Either that they're much closely related and had some impact and significance in a certain event that has occurred in which the genealogy is getting near and being passed and mentioned. So that would be the reason why these certain names get brought up. And that's why when you go to the same genealogy, it's adding more names than the previous time that it got mentioned. So it's possible that there are missing people that aren't mentioned in the genealogy and that they're not important or significant enough to know the story.
Okay, I would agree in the sense that the different gospels, so the different, like, the, for example, the genealogy in Matthew, I believe, only goes from Jesus to David, I believe. But in Luke, it does go from Jesus to Adam. Now, how certain are you that names are being left out? Because if you had many scholars go from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, and when you add up the years of when this person died and how old this person was when that person died, when you add all those up, you get about 4,000 years before Jesus. So that's the reason why I believe that the genealogies were inspired, because when you go as far as saying, well, God left this out, I think that can be dangerous. I think I don't think God would leave that out. I think God is going to give us, and back to the genealogies in Matthew, he didn't necessarily leave anything out. I don't think he skipped anything. I think he
No, I didn't mention the Gospels at all in terms of that. I'm referring to the Old Testament when he's referring to a genealogy.
Okay. So the genealogy I'm talking about is found in Luke 3.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes from Jesus to Adam.
Yeah.
And so it gives all the names. Every single name, I fall asleep reading it. I'm not going to lie. It's not the most intriguing thing to read. When you go back into the Old Testament and you go and find each one of these names and you find out how old was Adam when Abel died and so on, when you add those on all together, you're going to get 6,000 or so years. So basically what you have to say is someone is missing from that genealogy in Luke.
Right. And the issue is that there are probably some names, because, I mean, I added up on my own, starting from Genesis 1 to 12. And by the time I got to chapter 12, I got 10,000 years out of the genealogies and adding the names and the dates up. So at that point, then just getting to Abraham, we have like a 10,000 year difference between Abraham and Adam based on that acknowledging when I tried doing the math for my own self. And then whenever I look into the Old Testament, which is if Luke is going based on from Adam to Jesus, that means every single individual that gets mentioned in that genealogy must then be going to the trace. And when we look into the Old Testament, there indeed is the sign, and I forget which one it is because it's part of the first and the second, either in Chronicles or Kings, where it mentions one lineage, and then in the next one, it mentions the same lineage, but you see more names on there than what it did previously. And the reason for that, as I mentioned, is that it's playing into a significance. Each of the names are being mentioned because they are significant in light of the context of why the lineage is getting mentioned at that specific time and at that specific moment. So that's the important thing that we have to keep in mind and in consideration when we go and examine the texts of the Bible is that everything in there has a specific purpose and context. And especially when, okay, there's missing names here, and or that there's these names, and now we have more names than this. Why? What gives? Why did he not mention these names earlier? Why did he leave them out? And the reason why is because they weren't important at that time. But now in this one, when it's being written, it is, and there's a significance to it.
So, I would say that there's no way that there was 10,000 years between Adam and Abraham. I mean, I don't see how you came to that with your math. No disrespect. But I'm still stuck on the genealogies in Luke, because you want to keep going back to the genealogies you find in Chronicles, and I agree with you. I think that those genealogies God is giving for a specific reason, maybe to show kingship or a certain blood lineage. But in Luke, I think the purpose of that genealogy is to show who the second Adam is, who is Jesus. Jesus is the second Adam. And so I guess my next question for you would be, when was Adam created?
Yeah, I don't know when Adam specifically was created. Even the old Bible I had that would tell you when this certain event took place in what BC period, Genesis chapter 1 through 11, remained unknown and not given the dating on that, because even as this was a King James from the 1970s, even this day said that we don't know exactly when this was done and who wrote said what. In terms of the issue of when these occurred, that we know that this is written from Moses. And so this is Moses relaying what had been the oral tradition of his people, and is simply now putting them into pen and paper.
Okay, so would you say that Adam could possibly be millions of years before Jesus?
Yes, probably millions and such, yeah.
So there's millions of years of humans between Adam and Jesus. Possibly,
yes.
Okay. So I think Shannon or Gallus Cranium would be a good people to ask this question. When did Homo erectus, or when did the first human, how long ago was that?
Oh, like Homo sapiens sapiens, like our current. Yeah. I think most people would probably say 400,000 to 500,000 years ago, anatomically modern.
Okay.
I'm looking
and
it up.
Before that, Homo erectus.
We'll see if I'm right.
Homo sapiens said. During a time of traumatic climate. 300,000 years ago, Homo sapiens evolved in Africa, according to the Smithsonian Institute, which I think is pretty.
Shoot,
good
I was
source.
Off by like almost 200,000.
Yeah, I would have guessed 250, but yeah, I guess 300.
Darn it.
Okay, so who was before Homo sapiens? Was that Homo erectus?
I'm not sure. I don't have the.
Regardless of the
scientific memorized.
Shannon, it's all good. I don't have it memorized either.
Where's Aaron Ra when you need him? Yeah,
where's Aaron? Could read it enough. Yeah, Paul could too. So I'm not sure.
I bet Paul could. He is a smart guy.
He likely could.
So regardless of the scientific name or whatever they want to call them, we could agree that supposedly before Homo sapien was a, I don't know if you guys like the term ape man, but.
Well, we are apes, so sure.
Okay, so maybe you do like that term. So it wasn't fully human, correct?
If you mean by fully human that it wasn't anatomically identical to us, then sure.
By the way, I looked this up. You were right, though.
Back to RC. Since Homo sapiens only go back, what did you say, 250,000 years, and Adam could have been millions of years before Jesus, which I will just say.
According to Google, you were right that Homo erectus was the first of the hominins to immigrate from Africa 1.8 to 1.3 million years ago.
I just like to say that the YEC in the room is schooling us on the fossil record right now, and that's killing it on the fossil record. We're like, I don't know. All right, sorry. Go ahead, Nick. That's just funny to me.
We are educated, believe it or not.
No, I don't doubt it.
So, RC, would you say that it's possible that Adam was a Homo erectus, or he wasn't fully human?
I would say that it's possible it was something close to human. I mean, I don't know what exactly Adam looks like.
No, I'm not really concerned about what he looked like.
Right. You
know, I have no idea what he looked like. But when God said, let us make man in our image, referring to the Trinity, what did that mean?
Means that humankind is made in the image of God.
Humankind.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so not pre-human, that wouldn't be the image of God.
Right, and the issue is, again, as I mentioned, that they're still using pre-scientific knowledge at that point to relay a theological truth, which being that of the image of God, the Imago Dei.
Well, when you say pre-scientific, you mean you're talking about pre-modern science.
Yes, pre-things that we would say that just aren't science, such as, again, the Bible uses flat earth cosmology and that women's hair, the length of their hair, play a role in fertility. Those were things that would be considered pre-scientific, and we wouldn't say that that's true scientifically, but that's what the Bible authors viewed as being true scientifically.
Okay. So the hair thing, I don't know much about that. I think I know what you're talking about, but I wouldn't go as far as saying that Paul is being literal on that. That's kind of besides the point. So pre-science, so I would say science always existed. I think we all agree with that, right? Understanding of science definitely has changed. But one thing's for sure, God has always known science. God has always known everything.
When you say science has always existed, I don't think people would agree that science is a methodology for uncovering information.
The definition of science is knowledge.
No, well, science is a methodology, though, right? It's a way of testing prediction.
Scientific method is a methodology.
Right. But so when you say science, are you just thinking of it as synonymous with, you know, knowing things or observing things and commenting on things that we observe or an attempt to understand things? I just really think it's important before we go on to figure out what the definition of science is in this context.
Yeah, because there's times where it mentions science as in not simply knowledge, but the study of as in a field where you have the science of textual criticism, not necessarily simply knowledge, but also the studying and applying of the text of the Bible and as well as understanding and criticizing the text in more critical fashions, such as determining a textual variance and such.
Right.
Right.
I would say that the word science comes from, I believe, Latin scientiae, which means knowledge. And I think etymology is very important. So I'm going to stick with knowledge. I'm going to stick kind of like with what you said, Shannon, if I'm going to take apart my TV and learn how it works, observe how the electricity works, I would say that that's science. I would say that if Adam were to watch a seed grow and fertilize and germinate, and all that, I would think that he is doing science. I don't think he needs a microscope. He doesn't need Richard Dawkins. He doesn't need 2018. So that's kind of what I believe is science. So
isn't that just kind of observations, though? I mean, you could make a wrong inference based on an observation, right? Science is a way of testing your predictions to see if they have any validity. Well, so I think to be fair, Nick, I think that that's pretty vast overextension of the word science.
Well, again, so I believe science is knowledge, and I believe, and I would agree with Cy Ten Bruggenkate on that, knowledge is something that you can know for certain. And if you don't know it for certain, then it's not, by definition, it's not knowledge. So, for example, science, like Ernst Haeckel's embryos, which were proven false, still in the textbooks. Don't get me started on that. That was not science. Just because it's in the realm of so-called science, it's not science because it's not true. Science, by definition, is true. I hear a lot of times atheists say, science changes, science, we're always being corrected. If you have to be corrected, it's not science. It's false. It's a lie. It's not science.
Okay, so you think that when you test something in science, the outcome of an experiment tells you what's true?
Well, it either tells you what's true or what's not true.
Well, it tells you whether or not the hypothesis that you proposed has statistical validity enough so that it merits conducting more experiments.
Correct. Like I would say that if you try to do science and you run tests, so my thing is testability, observability, repeatability. If you try to test, observe, and repeat one kind of animal, I'm going to use the word kind, one kind of animal bringing another kind of animal, that never, you never see that. And that's why I believe that's not science.
Okay. All right. I don't want to derail the conversation too much. Okay. Sorry. I have that effect on people. All right.
I would love to talk with you about that. I could talk with you for hours, okay?
Yes, probably. Maybe some other time we'll. Yeah, okay. So I kind of lost track of what the initial point was. So your point essentially was that when you look at science, and by science, like the knowledge of the world and the knowledge of the Bible that you glean from it, you would say that you have to, since it's a source of truth, you have to take everything in it as literal. And that's reinforced because you physically counted the genealogies and you don't think God would leave anything out. There's no indication that he chose to leave anything out. Whereas RC thinks that those lineages only represent people who were significant in that timeline and omitted those that weren't. And the question of Adam, you would believe Adam was the first anatomically modern human and the first, you know, human being period on the earth, whereas RC believes that that was a just sort of, not necessarily metaphorical, but was given as an ascription that, you know, sort of a metaphor for the first human when really it was somebody that was, or some iteration of us, you know, down the line. And that's what God was referencing.
I would say that's pretty close. The reason why I brought up the definition of science was because he keeps using this term of pre-scientific. And I would say when God created Adam, this was a literal action, and it was a scientific action in the sense that it's true. It really happened. He was anatomical. So it wasn't some sort of mystical, just purely theological, maybe like a, you know, kind of a, just an allegory. This was a real scientific, historical event that took place.
Okay.
It's weird to me how you're using the word science. I'm not sure. So like just noticing something is science to you?
No, not just noticing something, because he keeps using the word pre-scientific. So what I'm trying to say is the creation of Adam was not pre-scientific. It was scientific.
Okay.
It truly happened. It wasn't some sort of story that Moses told to get a point across.
All right, so then you said just that word there. Then let me ask you this. Is the idea of flat Earth scientific?
No, I see nowhere in flat earth in scriptures at all.
Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain, referring to the firmament that is mentioned in Genesis 1, the dome firmament that covers the flat circle earth that is mentioned here.
Where does it say flat circle?
It's a circle. A circle is, if you've taken the courses where it talks about the different shapes, you have a flat plane circle, then that's what circle means. And especially when you look in the lexical sources, including Brown Driver Briggs, which I know is one of Ancestors and Genesis' favorite lexicons to go to, saying that it's the most up-to-date Hebrew lexicon that we have. Even itself simply says just a circle. And its definition that it gives for an example is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. So it says circle. If it wanted to mention what we have as a sphere, it would say sphere and refer to it as such. And there is a Hebrew word that is able to be used that indicates as such. And even as the leading Old Testament scholar, Michael Heiser, points out, quote, if one was truly consistent in interpreting the creation description in Genesis 1 at face value, along with the other creation descriptions in both Testaments, you'd come out with a round, flat earth, complete with solid dome over the earth, and earth supported by pillars with Sheol underneath, etc. So this is based on Isaiah. This is based on the firmament that is mentioned, which that's what the stretching out the heavens like a curtain that is mentioned in Isaiah 40:22 is also in reference to as well. So you have all of this language being utilized of a flat earth that's in the Bible. And I've already expressed my view on this, but you yourself just admitted that that's not a scientific view. That's what I mean by pre-scientific. So we had something like that that is in the Bible.
Okay, so you're using the word pre-scientific synonymously with figuratively.
No, I'm not saying it's figurative at all. I'm saying that if you were to ask an ancient Israelite who was reading Isaiah, he would tell you that it's referring to a flat earth. He wouldn't say it's a figurative language referring to something. He would say that, yes, it's the flat earth. We believe in the flat earth that is flat with a dome over it, that's the firmament. That's what an ancient Israelite would tell you if you were to ask one about that specific passage.
Well, I just looked up Isaiah 40:22. So the word is, let me try to pronounce it.
I think
it's Hug. Okay. And it's used three times in the scriptures. And the Jesenius Hebrew Chaldee lexicon says sphere. That word is being used as sphere. It says used of the arch or vault of the sky.
Mm-hmm.
So there, you say there's a Hebrew word for sphere. I would have to look deeper into that, but I mean, I'm okay with that verse. I can look at that and I can think, you know, this circle could easily mean sphere. That's not a problem for me. So you're saying though, when you read that verse, why did he use that word circle? What did he mean by that?
He was referring to the flat earth cosmology of the circle of flat earth that they believed in back then. And he's using that. Especially when the verse says God is enthroned above the circle of the earth, he's referring to, again, this is why I believe he's using a pre-scientific language to utilize what we call theological messaging, that theology is more important than giving them information about scientific knowledge. And that's why it's showing God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. So what's this about? We shouldn't get sphere earth or flat earth for us to try to get that out of there. What we should see is the sovereignty of God, the supremacy of God, and that he's enthroned above the circle of the earth. He's enthroned over earth. He's in control over earth. That's the whole purpose, as well as that he created the earth, which is why it says that he stretched out the heavens like a curtain, which is referring to the firmament, which again then goes back to Genesis 1, where it mentions the creation of that. So it's referring to one, the theme of God being the creator, and two, that he is the sovereign ruler and sustainer of all life on earth, as well as the creation of the earth.
Okay. Yeah, we would just have to agree to disagree on that one, because I'm okay with Isaiah 40:22 using that word circle. I think you do make a good point from your side, as far as he's speaking to people who believe the earth was flat. So he's you know, relating to them in that way. But I don't know. I think that word chug could also mean sphere. So I'm okay with that.
Well, that's the thing. You cited one lexicon being Genesius, which is an outdated lexicon, but the one that is getting updated, which, again, as I mentioned, Ancestors and Genesis says that this is the best up-to-date Hebrew lexicon you can get your hands on. Brown Driver Briggs translates vault in its thing, and then specifies with only of the heavens, and then mentions Job 22 verse 14, Proverbs 8:27, and then Isaiah 40:22, where Strong's concordance says it's a circle, or circle, a circuit, and a compass. So you have different lexicons that are going to say different things. But as I pointed out with a guy who's one of the leading Old Testament scholars we have today, who has studied in Hebrew and is an ancient Semitic language expert, he points out that the Hebrew word, in terms of analyzing the exact Hebrew and the construct, there's no way that you can get a sphere out of there. It's simply going to refer to something that is either just a two-dimensional plane, or it's just a circle. And so that's why there's a need to understanding the Hebrew before we start looking into these specific verses.
Okay. Yeah, and now for 1 second, am I going to pretend like I know Hebrew? Because I don't. I don't know Hebrew. All I can do is look into the lexicon, see what it says. So, I mean, you know, you do make some good points there. And even if, you know, that is, I still don't like that term pre-scientific, but even if that is God using certain language to relate to people who believe in the flat earth, I mean, obviously you don't believe in the flat earth, correct?
Correct. I don't believe in the flat earth. I don't believe that the earth is 6,000 years old, and I don't believe that a woman's hair is covering for a testicle. I mean, I affirm what science says, but I also recognize that what the Bible says that is very significant and important to understand.
Okay. I want to come back to that. Not the Isaiah 40:22. Again, you make good points there. So I would even be okay. I would be okay if using that as a sphere, or I would be okay as saying to someone like, no, that's not a sphere. That's meaning talking about God's sovereignty. I'm okay with that. Either way, we're on the same page as far as I don't believe in a flat earth. So that could be a type of figurative language there. So I'm okay either way with that. But I do want to come back to, I forgot what you just said, but I do want to go back to what we were talking about. So if what he looked up that the Homo sapiens go back 250,000 years, and you're saying Adam could predate Homo sapiens, but yet Adam was made in God's image. So how can Adam predate humans if God made humans in his image?
Well, the issue with the humans that we have that are on Earth that could be part of the evolutionary process, I, of course, have a different view over these matters. I believe that Adam and Eve were separate from the evolutionary process, and that they were made distinct and special apart from the evolutionary process, and that I believe that the garden wasn't something that was even that of Earth. I believe that it was somewhere else, and that when they were cursed, they were banished and were unable to find it because it was somewhere else. And as a result, they are then to mingle with the community on Earth. And as for between them being created and the time of temptation with the serpent, we don't know how long that takes. We assume that it's immediately afterwards, but nowhere does it say that, okay, immediately after they're created, then they go about their own ways, and then all of a sudden we get the temptation theme. No, it just simply starts getting into it as if it's another day in the garden, and we're making presuppositions of when this started. And that's why my presupposition is that it, just allowing it to be whatever time period that it could have been, and I'm not going to put an estimate on it, but it's definitely not immediately after they just got created.
Yeah, and you're right about that. I would agree with you all the way that there is no way of telling when Satan tempted them. There's even no way of telling when Satan was casted down from heaven. So I wouldn't be dogmatic on that. But you are saying that there was already happening during this time period. There were Homo erectus or whatever ape men were out there at the time. And then God decided to create Adam and Eve in his image, separate from whatever evolution was going on. Yeah. And then Adam and Eve were humans, but then the separate evolution that was going on turned into humans as well one day.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, man, I love you, RC, but I feel like you're adding a lot into scripture. You have to add all that into scripture, because a plain reading of it, just reading, if you give the Bible to anybody, give the Genesis account to anybody in the world, the most remote villages, whatever, the most simple people, they'll come away with reading Genesis as, yeah, this is 6 days. There's no ape kind mentioned. There's nothing like that. So I remember the other thing that I wanted to ask you was, what is your authority? Does the word of God trump science of man, or science of man, in your view?
In terms of the issue, the science issue is not necessarily, because God is using, as I said, things that we would say scientifically are wrong. As I mentioned, flat earth, which I would say that if you were to give that Bible and show these verses to someone flat out, no going to Genesius or Brown Driver Briggs or any of that, they would come away with a flat earth, as many people are saying that people are trying to trust lexicon and scholars and science over God's word. Read what it says flat out, the circle of the earth, the flat circle. And I've encountered flat earthers that utilize that logic and such. So, I mean, I look at the text and see what it says, and that when it mentions the six-day creation, when it mentions flat earth, when it mentions women's hair being and their hair being related to fertility and all that, I come across that this is trying to use pre-scientific knowledge to relay theological truths. That's the main purpose that God has. He's not interested in changing that world's pre-scientific worldview, and instead is giving them a worldview emphasized on the theology of God. He's leaving them with that scientific knowledge they had because he didn't care. All he cares about is them having a relationship with the true God, and that they know who God is and such.
Well, he definitely cares about us knowing the truth, right? All truth, because all truth is his. So he cares about us know, like, for example, and I'll use the word if evolution is not true, and I believe evolution, does he care about that if I believe a lie?
Concerning that issue, no, because that has no significance towards your salvation in regards to it. It's about knowing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and if you accept him and that he went to the cross, was crucified, and then rose on the third day. That is the more significant bit that was going on. And then towards the Old Testament, Israelite time period, all it was, you know, following after the commandments and being under the covenant and being under fellowship as Israelites. So that was the main concern that God had. There was no worry or anywhere in the Bible where it says that he's worried about people falling into, false ideas of other things. And any time it's mentioned that they fall for a lie, it's always in the context of something that pertains to salvation, something that is in a spiritual battle, something when dealing with heretics that are teaching of a false Jesus or teaching of false theology, not of a debate between different methods of science or different conclusions in science.
Okay. Well, I just want to take a second to thank God for a savior, because Lord knows I need him. I'm trying to wrap my head around what you're saying. So in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit said, or God says, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. He said, the truth shall set you free. He said that from the beginning, the devil was a liar. He talks about lies, talks about the devil lying. So if the devil, for example, if the devil lied to me about let's say the devil lied to me and made me believe that God wants nothing to do with me, or he made me believe that I'm not a human being, I'm just a piece of dirt, I'm just a primordial ooze evolved to a higher order, God has no concern about that. He has no concern with Hitler believing Jews are insects and not humans.
No, he does care about that, because the issue is about that, the view of mankind, which again goes back to theology. that mankind is totally depraved and wicked in terms of the nature, that if they were to be given into a total state, they would just do whatever they want, but God withholds them from some of these things and such. So concerning, you know, God caring about what Hitler thinks of Jews, and, you know, us be thinking each other as just nothing but dirt, which I would say that we are dirt. We come from the dirt that is that Adam came from and such. And that's what he actually related. From dust you come, and from dust you shall return, is one of the passages that is mentioned and such. So the issue is about, again, focusing on the theology. And when it says that Satan is the father of lies and that he's a liar and that he deceives people, like when he goes and deceives certain people, it's always on theology. It's never about scientific issues. And the issues that you brought up, again, pertain to theology. They pertain to our understanding of humankind in relation to God. That's what it all boils down to.
I'm about to do something really dirty because I was made from dirt. But right at the very beginning, I'm going to sidetrack the conversation just for a minute, because I right at the beginning, you said that you used to be an atheist, Nick, and that that you were saved in 2011, I think you said. And mm-hmm. I'd really want to know what convinced you to change, like to change your view on that.
Great question. So I say that no amount of evidence changed me. No amount. Because when I was an atheist and I looked at all the evidence for the young earth creationists or for Christianity period, I laughed. I mocked. I literally used to believe, I kid you not, I used to believe you had to have something wrong up here to be a Christian. Like, I would look at them and say, these people are mentally handicapped. I can't believe these people believe what they believe. I would mock people. It was crazy. So the evidence isn't what changed me. I wasn't convinced. What happened was God supernaturally changed me. He chose me before the foundation of the world. He died on the cross for me. He knew my name when he was hanging on the cross. He knew all my sins. And when he saved me, he didn't knock on my door, Nick, please let me in your heart, please. I just want to be friends with you. That's not what happened. Jesus busted my door down, found me on the couch, lying face down in my own vomit, dead. And he breathed life into me, and he made me alive in Christ, and he granted me repentance, meaning he changed my mind about my sin. He changed my mind about him, changed my mind about pretty much everything. I started to believe in something that I thought was absolutely foolish. So God changed me. I wouldn't say I didn't change myself. I didn't wake up one day and decide to believe in something I thought was stupid. Something happened to me. And I think that's great evidence of him being real.
So what does that look like exactly? Like you said, like Jesus busted down your door. What were you doing lying down in your own vomit, first of all? and second of all, like, what does that look like? I always hear Christians say that kind of thing, but I don't understand exactly what that means. Like, are you saying like he physically walked through your door, or are you saying like you just had a feeling that this was happening to you, or was it a dream, like a dreamlike state? What exactly would you describe that being?
So everything I said was definitely just figurative. He didn't physically knock on my door and
hit me with some literal hit me with some literal stuff.
Okay, so some literals. So the truth is, my entire life I loved my sin and I hated God, and that's why I didn't believe in him. Because God was someone that was telling me, Nick, you're evil, and you deserve wrath, and you deserve hell, and you deserve my indignation. I have every good reason to be mad at you. So I decided, instead of believing that, I just decided to believe he's not real. And I loved my sins so much. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men hated the light and loved darkness and would not come to the light with fear that their deeds would be exposed. So I wouldn't come to the light because my deeds would be exposed as evil, and I was too prideful, too self-righteous to admit I'm not a good person. That was the biggest problem for me. So when God granted me repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia. Meta mean changed, noia mean mind. So God changed my mind about me and about him and about my sin. So he showed me man, I do love my sin. I do hate him. Repentance is now I love him and hate my sin. And only he could do that. I didn't choose to do that. He chose me.
I'm not sure exactly how you would hate something you don't believe in. Like, I don't hate Spider-Man or hate. And I'm not trying to.
I'm not trying to be a jerk.
Compare the two, saying that you believe in Spider-Man, but just.
I think it's like mostly the concept, really.
Say that again.
I think it's mostly like with the concept, because I would hear that people say the same thing, like they hate God in terms of, even though they know, or they, at least they say that they know that he doesn't exist. They just simply say that's like the concept, that the way he's described in the Bible and such would be something to hate and such. This would, I believe, is something that Aaron Rodgers himself said, even though he would kind of be with you, that, you know, he doesn't exist, but he still says it's something to hate.
Right, so it's a concept that they hate. Okay, is that what you mean, Nick? Like, you hated the concept, or did you literally hate God?
So both. I would say I hated the actual personal being God more than I hated just the concept. So the difference between God and Spider-Man is, you can believe in Spider-Man with all your heart. You can disbelieve in Spider-Man with all your heart. It's not going to change the reality that he doesn't exist.
Now, that's how I feel about God. Yeah.
Well, I know that's how you feel about God, but that's the whole point that I'm making, is no matter how much you disbelieve in him, it doesn't change the fact that he does not exist. So I would say that you do believe in him, but you suppress the truth in your unrighteousness. You're choosing to say, no, he does not exist, because if you were to accept that he did exist, then that means Godless Cranium is a wretched sinner, wicked, deserving of every inch of God's wrath.
Is that why you think atheists? I'm sorry. Is that why you think atheists choose to be atheists?
I think that's why any person who's not Christian is not Christian.
Because they just want to sin, and they think that they're pissed because they're like, you think of atheists as tempestuous teenagers who are mad at their parents because they won't let them stay out late with their boyfriend, like that sort of thing.
Not exactly, Shannon.
Well, that seems analogous, though. Like, we say, well, God doesn't exist because if he did exist, then I couldn't do whatever the hell I want, so.
I actually take more.
He'd be mad at me.
I actually take more issue with the idea that, so when a Christian says that they believe in Jesus Christ as being God and that, I don't say, no, you don't. Like,
okay.
But yet Christians feel comfortable, like you just did, to tell me that I do believe in God, even though I'm telling you I don't. I find that kind of rude.
Oh, is Nick gone?
Oh, I think we lost Nick. Oh no, Nick.
Oh no.
There go. Oh no, there he is. There he is. They switched space.
I don't know what happened. I lost my Wi-Fi for a second.
Oh, okay.
Oh, that's okay.
That's okay.
Okay.
So, I don't know if you heard how much of what I just said you heard. But basically I said that, did you hear it? Okay.
I think I did hear most of it, and I got your point. So, let me just give you an example. So, I was preaching the gospel to an old friend of mine, and I would preach to her every day and tell her the truth of God's word, and she finally said to me, she said, "You know what, Nick? I don't believe in him because I don't like his rules." And I said, "Well, that's exactly what the Bible says. That you suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So I know that, you know, there's offense to that. I know that you might be offended by me saying you're not a good person. But I'm just going to stick with the Bible. I don't mean any offense. I love you.
I'm not offended by you saying that I'm not a good person, I guess. I'm more offended by you telling me what I believe and what I don't believe. I'm not really offended, would be too strong a word. I just find it strange and kind of rude. Okay. Like if I said, if you say, look, I believe in Jesus resurrecting, and I say, no, you don't. Like, who am I to tell you what you believe? I would just agree that, okay, fine, that's what you believe, right? Unless you're showing evidence that you're not believing it. I see no reason to disbelieve what you're telling me, is what I'm saying. I don't know any atheists that are like, hey, you know what, I'm perfect. Like, I think all of us can admit that we do crappy things sometimes, and we all have things that we don't like about ourselves or crappy things we've done to somebody else in the past or whatever. I have no problem admitting that.
Yeah, and that's exactly why we need a savior. So the difference is, if you were to tell me that I don't believe in Jesus' resurrection, you know what I would say? So? That is it. I don't care. You can tell that to me. That doesn't bother me. Here's the difference, though. The authority, if you were to say that to me, the authority that you're speaking on with that statement would be your own authority. The authority I'm speaking on is God's authority. So you say you don't believe in God. God says you do believe in him. I believe God over godless cranium. I'm sorry if that's rude, but I just do.
But godless cranium's a really good guy. I mean...
Oh, wait a minute. Now you're saying you're a good guy. 2 minutes ago, you just said you do a bunch of crappy stuff, and you're not offended when I say you're a bad person.
I only do the crappy things on Sunday nights. So it's okay.
Okay. So you're a bad guy on Sunday nights. The rest of the time, you're a good guy. I see.
That's right.
Okay. And, you know, it's funny because... You know, Christians get this rap of being self-righteous, and we sometimes can be, and there are a lot of self-righteous Christians, but maybe they're not real Christians, but the main point I'm trying to make here is real Christians are saying, I'm not righteous. I'm a wretch, and I need a savior. That's why I'm a Christian, because I need Jesus. It's the rest of the world that is saying, hey, I'm a good person. I'm a good guy. If heaven is real, I'm going to get there. That, by definition, is self-righteous. If you believe yourself to be righteous, you're self-righteous. So, that kills me that we get this bad rap of being self-righteous.
So does that mean that in order to be a true Christian, you have to think of yourself as just a deplorable person? Because otherwise, isn't everybody self-righteous that doesn't think of that thinks of themselves as an okay person?
Well, if you believe yourself to be righteous, then you're self-righteous.
You can think that you're a good person, but not think that you're righteous. Like on measure, you know, I'm a better person than I am a horrible person. You know, I mean, I am human and I'm flawed, so I periodically will do things that are probably not great, but so would any Christian. There's no difference. By your definition, even any true Christian is the only thing that separates the two of us, that the true Christian says, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, so I'm allowed to be flawed. And I don't say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, therefore I'm not allowed to be, and me acknowledging it either makes me a bad person, or trying to say that, you know, I still believe I am a good person makes me self-righteous.
So nothing allows anyone to do bad things in a sense where it's never okay to be bad. It's never okay to sin. That's right. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm not saying, oh, you're a Christian now? Go have a blast. Go, you know, go be a sinner. Go do whatever you want because you're saved. That's not at all what I'm saying. What I am saying is back to repentance. God granted me repentance from my sin. In other words, he changed my mind about my sin. So I'll just be transparent. I used to love pornography. I used to love porn so much so that I actually I had plans to start my own porn site. I actually had a couple girls lined up to work for me. Now I despise pornography. I hate it because Jesus says that if you even look at a woman with lust, you're committing adultery in your heart. So he changed my mind about lust. Lust used to be something that I love, I want to do, I look for it, I practice lust.
Poor man.
There are times where I fall into lust. When I do, I hate it. It breaks my heart. I weep over my sinful heart, my sinful desires in my heart. So that's what happened. Now, if you're not a Christian, you probably don't weep over your lust. You probably could care less that you lust. Probably think it's a good thing. I did when I wasn't a Christian.
I'll watch Double the Porn it for you. That's okay. I'll take up the mantle.
Oh, my gosh.
Do not add to your condemnation in my name, please.
Oh, that shit sailed with him.
So we're going to have to wrap it up. It's been an hour, but I just wanted to thank you, Nick. We'll have to have you on again, Nick, because I'd really like to talk to you more about your whole conversion story and all of that. I'm sorry that sorry, RC, that I sidetracked the conversation, but thank you also for coming.
Thank you
up.
Also for coming.
That's what happens when we let Mike talk.
RC, I definitely want to talk to you more about Old Earth. There are so many points that I wanted to get into. We never really finished the Adam thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, man, I love you, brother. Thank you so much for sharing your knowledge with me. And it's all love, man.
You should find each other on Twitter.
Yeah. I just want to relay one thing. Mentioning the whole ball in Isaiah 40:22, there is actually a word that's for in reference to a sphere, and it's the only one that refers to that, and it actually gets used in Isaiah chapter, I believe it's 22, verse 18, where it says, "Wind you up into a ball," the word being kudar, that is used there. So just thought I'd point that out. That would be the word that would have to be used by Isaiah to refer to a sphere, is that word kudar instead of who in the text. I just thought I'd bring that out.
All right. That's interesting. Thank you, man.
No problem. Right.
Okay.
Have a good night, chat.
Bye. Yeah, thanks. Thank you both.
Shannon, I love you. Tell Paul I love him, and I would love to talk with him too.